Merry Christmas, everybody. Well, I brought this chair up today so we could have a cozy Christmas message. And one of our praise leaders said, I didn't know you could do that. And we'll find out if it's never done again, we'll find out that I wasn't supposed to do that. But it's Christmas morning. And I thought it would be nice. We've got the kids in with us today. Welcome, guys. Good to see you guys here. And there might be people, I hope there is, that are gathered around the screen at home, tuning in online with the family this Christmas morning. You are welcome here online as well. But I'm glad to see those of you, so many that made it out here this morning. And I think what we'll do, actually I know because it's already been written, what we'll do, it didn't just occur to me a second ago. I think what we'll do this morning is we're going to read the original Christmas story together. It's found in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew. We'll be in Luke for the most part. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to chapter 2. We're going to begin right there in verse 1. And as we read through the Christmas story together this morning, we're going to make a few stops along the way. We're going to notice some of the first people or the first groups that gathered around at that first Christmas. And we're going to see what they experienced. And I encourage you on your outline, whether you received one in your program because you're a grown-up, or for the kids that received their special outline that you can color along as you also write along, I encourage you to jot down some of the very important lessons that we can learn from the people who experienced the first Christmas. All right? That's what we're going to do together. And so why don't we dive right in? The first group that we're going to look at as we open up the Christmas story together this morning is the busy world. You want to write down the busy world. All right? And we find this busy world in Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. And maybe you're visiting today, or if you're a child, you're not used to being here in the auditorium. When we get to yellow print on the screen here in our scripture passages, that's your cue to help me out. We'll read that aloud together. All right? Let's go for it. So the scripture reads, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." This sure seems like an inconvenient time for the Son of God to be born, doesn't it? Caesar is documenting how powerful he is. He's having everybody in his entire empire move around, go back to the place where they were born, where their family comes from, doesn't matter where they're living right now, just because he can. And in town, in Jerusalem, all the way to Bethlehem, and all over the place, we see that the cities are packed with busyness. There's not even a guest room available for Mary and Joseph to deliver this baby. For Joseph and Mary, they're far from their home. They've traveled about 100 miles to get where they are, about to have this baby, away from their hometown and their family around there. Seems very inconvenient, but of course, it was God's perfect timing. And yet, the world at large missed the fact that our Creator, the God who made us, had entered our time and space as a humble and helpless baby. And so our lesson from the busy world that you want to write down for this Christmas is don't miss it. Don't miss it. Just a quick show of hands after you're done writing, don't miss it. How many here like those cheesy Hallmark-style Christmas movies? Go ahead, show of hands, admit it. We know we're sinners. Okay. Yeah. My family does too. My family loves these things. Me, not so much, but I have to watch them so then I can watch the movies I want to watch next, you know, sometimes. Well, these movies are warm and they're fun and everything, but imagine a couple of aliens came to this planet. Imagine aliens landed here and they wanted to learn about Christmas. And they said, man, there are hundreds, maybe thousands of hours of these Christmas movies. And millions of people watch them. This must be the best research on the meaning of Christmas. And so the aliens pour through the hundreds, if not thousands of hours of these Hallmark Christmas movies. They might come to the conclusion, you know what Christmas is? It's all about romance. Oh, Christmas, the meaning, the real meaning of Christmas is about fast-paced city women learning the valuable lesson of small-town charm. Christmas is about that woman falling in love with the unlikeliest of jean and plaid clad hunks. No, they'd miss it. They'd miss the point completely. Well, you know, today, of course, Christmas is celebrated with many traditions and activities and gatherings. Many are very good. Very good. They're important to our families and to our culture. Others are over the top, hyper-commercialized, materialistic. And with all of these things, the good and the bad, it can be very easy to miss the reason for Christmas. In all the busyness around Christmas, it can be easy to miss the meaning of Christmas. What is that? Well, we're celebrating that God Almighty became a human being. He entered into our time and space to show us, teach us what he's like, and to save us. We don't want to miss it. Instead, let's learn a lesson from the second group on our outline. The angels. You want to write down the angels. And we're going to continue in our story here in the Gospel of Luke, picking it up in verse 9 now. It reads, "An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God. And they were saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" While the world was too busy to notice the birth of this humble child sleeping in an animal's feeding trough, the most powerful angels in heaven were singing and celebrating. Heaven could see how amazing this event was. And so our lesson from the angels this morning is to join the celebration. Join in that celebration. We were singing and celebrating this morning. So far, so good. All right? People have different ways, of course, of celebrating Christmas. If you're from the Eastern Orthodox background, Christmas is actually celebrated on January 7th. And so maybe you want to go there on January 7th and you get to do it all again. There's some Christians throughout history and even today that don't celebrate Christmas on a particular day. They don't set aside a day like we do, December 25th. And that's okay. That's okay. But the reason for celebrating is bigger than any day. It's about the reason we celebrate. And I'm not talking about the presents, the shopping season. No. this original event. It was celebrated by the heavenly host, by the angels in heaven. And so when we celebrate the incarnation, I know that's a big word, the incarnation means God becoming a human being, all right? The Son of God, Jesus. That's what the incarnation is about. When we celebrate that, we're joining with the angels of heaven. And as we'll see when we keep reading, with lots of other people who celebrated what God was doing, we're in good company. We should celebrate and rejoice and sing praises to God at Christmas. Now, as we were reading there, notice that this celebration was happening as the news of Jesus was being announced to lowly shepherds. These were the rough outcasts. They were at the edge of town, working and living, taking care of sheep and their flocks. But they are also on the edge of the social scene. They were the outcasts, the lowly, the humble. Let's learn a lesson from this next group, the shepherds. You want to write down shepherds. And the scripture continues. They've just heard this announcement, right? And it says, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Verse 16 reads, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They spread the word about what had been told them. And look what it says. It says, all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds told them. Mary, mom, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Look at that. While the powerful people of the world were just counting their citizens, the angels were celebrating God becoming man, and lowly, humble shepherds were invited to the party. And what did they do? They went and saw. First of all, they came to Jesus themselves, but then they went out and started telling everybody else. They started telling everybody else the good news, bringing them in. Bringing them in. And so our lesson from the shepherds today is to bring in the outcast. Truthfully, every one of us was outcast from God's presence. It began when our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against our Creator. You know the story in the garden right there in Genesis 3. They rebelled against God. The Bible calls it sin. And we can't really wag our finger at them because sin continues in us today. We see the effect of sin in the way we hurt ourselves and each other. Sin is in our actions. When we disobey God with our actions, it's in our words. We disobey God. Sin is in our heart and our head. It's in our thoughts. We've been completely corrupted by our own sin. And what's worse is our sin offends the God who gave us life. We ran away from God with our sin, and the punishment is that now we are away from God. We've been outcast. We've been separated here on earth. That's why this is such a cold and harsh place so many times. But if something isn't done about it, this separation is worse. It goes on into eternity, called hell. But these outcast shepherds, at this first Christmas, being called into the presence of God the Son, Jesus, it's a model for how we are each called to come home. We're each called to come back to God because of the life and work of Jesus Christ. And once we've done that, if you've come to Jesus, if I've come to Jesus, well, we follow the shepherd's example to go out and call others. Tell them the good news about the Son of God becoming man to save us from our sin. To learn a little bit more about this, we're going to look at the next person on our list. And this is Simeon. Simeon the prophet. Now, this is a little over a month later that this is going on. But the scripture continues in verse 22, still in Luke chapter 2. It reads, "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him," Jesus of course, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Simeon took the child Jesus into his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel.'" Wow. Now, Simeon wasn't there at the birth of Jesus, but about 40 days later, he's celebrating and praising God for it. And he prophesies. He speaks a prophecy over this baby, and that's our lesson, what he's talking about. There's a lot to unpack there, but we're not doing a sermon just on Simeon this morning. But in a nutshell, the lesson from Simeon is about judgment and salvation for all people. Judgment and salvation for all people. You see, Jesus is both the one who will judge the world for our sin. In fact, we've been doing a study about Jesus' return, when he will return in great power and glory, and he will judge the earth. All people, past, right now, and future. But Jesus is also the one who offers salvation to everyone. Everyone in the world. He did this by suffering the separation from God the Father in our place on the cross as the God-man. You see, we have a debt to pay for our sin. And God is a just judge. He must punish sin. Sin must be paid for. And I can't pay for another person's sin. I have two sons. And if I was standing before God next to them, hypothetically here, and I said, "God, let me pay for my kids' sins. I'll go to hell so that they can go to heaven." God would say, "Chris, you have your own sin to pay for. How can you pay for their sin?" But Jesus was sinless. He lived a sinless human life. He became a human so he could pay for mankind's sin. But let's say, and this is not true, okay? Let's say I lived a sinless life. And somehow God said, okay, in this case, but this is not true. Be careful here to make that clear. God says, "All right, Chris, it's your wish. You can pay for the sins of your son, Xander. You will spend eternity apart from me, but he will get to spend eternity with me." And I'll say, "That's great, God." And Ben, right? And he would say, "No, you're only one person, one finite man with one finite spirit. How can you pay for the sins of two people, let alone a whole world?" But see, Jesus wasn't just a man. He's the God-man. His infinite spirit, when he suffered separation from God in our place, more than paid for the sin of all mankind. It's like if I owed a $50 fine and Jesus said, "Will this $1 trillion bill cover it?" Yes, it will. More than cover it. Jesus is the one who brings judgment to the world. He will judge the world, but he is the one who brings salvation to every person ever who will trust in him as Lord and Savior. So when we think of Christmas, remember how the world is heading for judgment unless we are saved by God the Son and his work on the cross. There was another prophet in the temple like Simeon, and we're going to learn about her next. Her name is Anna. She's the fifth person that we're going to talk about here. Luke continues. He writes, "There was also a prophet Anna. She was very old. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel." She gave thanks to God. That's our lesson from Anna this morning. Give thanks to God for his redemption. Give thanks for God's redemption. We think of God's redemption around Easter, don't we? Jesus' death and resurrection, Good Friday and Easter, those services are about how God redeemed us. And that's right. That's right to do so. In fact, today isn't just Christmas. Did you know that? Today is also Sunday. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. The church meets every week on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, because that's the day of the week that Jesus arose from the dead. Every Sunday we get together, guys, we are celebrating the redemption that we have because of what Jesus did, conquering death on the cross and raising to life, proving that he beat death for everyone who trusts in him. That's why we're gathered here this morning. Just because Christmas happens to fall on a Sunday doesn't mean we don't celebrate the resurrection today, that Jesus beat death for us. We have double the reason to celebrate this redemption. It's not just Sunday, it also happens to be Christmas this morning. This was the redemption kickoff. One of the best ways to give thanks for this redemption that God has brought to us, has offered to us, is to learn the lesson from our sixth group of people here, the Magi. Now, I'm not stepping on Randy's toes. Randy just preached about the Magi last night for Christmas Eve. If you were there, wonderful. If you missed it, I encourage you to check out the podcast, because we're just gonna look at one verse about the Magi. But Randy unpacked those gifts, the gifts given to the Magi and the gifts the Magi gave. And that's great. That's worth looking up. But for today, we're just going to learn a quick lesson from the Magi, but very, very vital as we revisit the story quickly. So remember, these are wise men from a far-off land, all right? They're from countries where they don't likely worship God at all. And they search the stars for answers. That's how they try to divine what's going on. But they must have been genuine truth seekers, these guys. They must have cared about what really is the truth. Because God graciously gives them some kind of sign in the heavens. Again, Randy talked about some of the different possibilities of what exactly that could have been. But in any case, God was being so gracious to give these guys something to find Jesus through, to lead them to Jesus. They got the news about this birth of the King of Kings, and it led them to Jerusalem, and along with the scriptures, led them to Bethlehem and to Jesus himself. At this point, it could have been about a year or so later after Jesus' birth. Talk about a long Christmas season, right? You think, oh, it's starting so early, it's only October, you know, or whatever. Oh, man, this is maybe up to 2 years later that these guys get here. That's a long Christmas season. But when they get to Jesus, look at what happens here in Matthew 2, verse 11. It says, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures." And you know those treasures. I don't know how much these guys knew about Jesus yet. Did they know the whole story? Probably not. Even Jesus' apostles didn't know the whole story. They were learning as they were going. But their worship their bowing down, their presenting, their surrendering themselves to him was greater than maybe they even knew. This worship, and it gives a lesson to us. The lesson from these guys this morning is to move from seeker to worshiper. To move from seeker to worshiper this Christmas. The Magi had a lot of things wrong in what they believed and how they lived, but they were seeking. And they were drawn to Jesus, and upon finding Jesus, they surrendered and worshiped him. If you've never surrendered to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're genuinely seeking the truth, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is drawing you to him this morning, this Christmas. The greatest Christmas gift ever given is Jesus himself. Would you unwrap that gift this morning by trusting in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, surrendering your life to him, saying, I want a restored relationship with you. I know I am a sinner and that I'm lost without you, but I believe Jesus died to save me, and I surrender to him as my Lord and Savior this morning. You will be unwrapping the greatest gift ever given, one that never goes away and never gets old, but only gets sweeter and sweeter, this relationship with Jesus. You get to enjoy this relationship here on earth. There'll still be struggles and trials and all kinds of hard things, but you'll be going through it with the Creator of the universe. And even better, this relationship goes into eternity called heaven, where you'll be with the Lord in paradise forever. Let's consider one more lesson this morning. One last set of people, Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph. Now, to look at their story, we got to go back a little bit. We've read some of their story. This whole thing, they were involved, right? Mom and Dad were there. We're going to look back. Remember when all the shepherds and the angels and the townspeople, they start showing up, all right? They're gathering around this family here. And the scripture reads in Luke 2:19, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. For Jesus' parents, Christmas was a time to be treasured. It was a time for reflection over what all this means. Not reflection over all the trimmings, reflection over God becoming man to save us. Later on, when they're in the temple and these prophets are coming up and talking with the family and prophesying over Jesus, it reads in Luke 2:33, the child's father and mother marveled. They marveled at what was said about him. For Mary and Joseph, Christmas is a time to marvel about Jesus and what he did for us. And so our main idea this morning actually comes from Mary and Joseph's experience. If you haven't written down anything yet, get going. Borrow a crayon from your son or daughter and write it down. It goes like this: marvel at the treasure God has given us. Marvel at the treasure God has given us. God became man to reveal himself to us and to make the way back to him possible for everyone who trusts in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you have a tradition in your family or a movie that you have to do or you have to watch, or it's just not Christmas. You know, if we don't do our gingerbread house tournament as the family, it's just not Christmas, or whatever it might be. And those things are nice. But it's not Christmas if it's not about worshiping God, giving thanks and praise for Jesus, marveling at the treasure of being able to know Jesus and to have a restored relationship with him. open that gift for the first time today, if you never have, and if you've opened up that gift of salvation and a relationship with Jesus already, maybe years ago, for me, like 26 or 27 years ago, I forgot to do the math before I got here this morning, almost 3 decades ago. But again, anew, it's time for me to marvel at the treasure God has given me. That's what this time is really set aside to do at Christmas. Let's stand together. Me too. Look at that. And we're going to conclude our service in just a moment after we dedicate our offering to the Lord and pray together. And I was asked to remind the kids to please return crayons and markers out in the lobby in the box that Miss Jody will have if you expect to color or draw ever again in kids' church. That's the supply. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus. An immeasurable gift for you to become one of us, for you to pay the penalty for our sin by sending Jesus here to die for us. God, may we marvel in wonder anew. May we really reflect on these things like Mary and Joseph did that very first Christmas. May we never get tired and never get over what you've done for us, because it has eternal significance. It never gets old. It only gets better, our relationship with you. Lord, I pray for the person here who's never trusted in Jesus but is thinking about it right now. Lord, I pray that they would decide to trust in Jesus today and that they would talk to you in prayer about that. I pray they'd come down and pray with a member of our pastoral prayer team if they would like somebody to pray with them or talk with them, Lord, here after the service. God, we worship you. We give you gifts this morning, not to pay you back, impossible to do that, but we worship you with our gifts this morning. We pray that you would bless the offering, whether given online through the week or here in person in that box there, at the back of the auditorium. It's all an act of worship to you. Would you bless that offering and continue to advance your kingdom into the new year, far beyond the boundaries of this building and this property? May your gospel go out from here to people far and far off. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.